going to be looking at a number of passages tonight. We'll end up in Colossians 3. If you like to turn, you don't need to go to Colossians 3 just now. You could start off maybe with 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. We'll look at a number of verses as my topic tonight is a topical thing, as the word topic suggests. The title of the message is Well-Dressed. Well-Dressed. If you were to see an Amish man, how would you describe him? How would you know it was an Amishman? Probably by the way he's dressed. Dark clothing, a hat, a beard, no mustache. If he's married, a beard. If he's not married, he'll have the hat, but no beard, no mustache. You'd say, there's an Amishman. Other things might give them the way, like the horse and buggy. How about a doctor? How would you know it's a doctor? You go to the hospital, I said this on Sunday. You see the white smock MD here. Okay, got on the lab coat, not a smock, lab coat. Okay, have to be careful depending upon who your audience is, how you describe things. Stethoscope, perhaps. I said on Sunday, a pager. They don't do that anymore, it's a cell phone nowadays. How about a student? What's a student look like? Casually dressed, probably, pen, pencil in his pocket, book under the arm, and probably in a hurry to get to the next class. And a phone at his ear nowadays. Yeah. How would you describe a Christian? Well, a Christian should be dressed as become a saint, right? We could talk about modest clothing and that type of thing, but Christians are in all walks of life. Right? They're doing different things at different times. So you couldn't really describe the way a Christian dresses, and it would be that way day after day because we're involved in so many things. But if we cannot describe the physical wardrobe, certainly we should be able to take a stab at the spiritual wardrobe of a Christian. How do they dress? The analogy, the metaphor of clothing is used several times in the scripture. Put off, put on, you remember, clothed with, those phrases sort of reveal those times in the scripture where he describes a spiritual wardrobe, putting off and putting on. We're talking about character here. One such passage is this one in 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So clothed with humility. There's the metaphor, the analogy. A Christian is a person who is spiritually clothed with the character of Christ. One of those things, of course, humility. Always putting others first. He doesn't promote himself. He's always kind. Slow to anger, that describes a Christian, doesn't it? Because it describes Christ. There was a book written once upon a time called Life is What You Make It. Several years ago, the book says, Giles Tate, a member of the Central Church of Christ in Amarillo, Texas, was on his way home from work, and he noticed two children playing in a vacant lot. They were dirty, ragged. They even looked hungry to him. So he stopped his car and he asked them where they lived. They both pointed over to an alley. They said, we live there in that bus. There was an old bus there, abandoned. And they said, we live with our father and he's very sick. He's very sick. So Giles went to see if he might could help the children's father. And he went into the bus and he couldn't believe his eyes. It was in terrible condition. The windows were broken out. Cardboard replaced the windows. The beds were old decaying seats. There was newspaper on top of them. And to pad it a little bit more, they had taken weeds and just put them there on their sleeping place. Sort of a pathetic sight, Giles thought. The children's father was too weak even to stand up. Giles got the idea that he was probably near death. He decided that he would take him to the hospital, helped him to his car. There it was determined that he had tuberculosis, and he was laying there in that old damp bus. He was put on the, he was put into a hospital room, quarantined there. Giles told the hospital that, do what he needs, I'll take care of the bill. And so he put him there and took care of his medical expenses. He didn't forget the man, but he continued to visit him. As a matter of fact, he was there every day. Since he couldn't go into the room, he stood outside and he talked through the window screen. The man asked Giles if he would bring his Bible, sensing that he was a Christian. Would you bring your Bible and read it to me? And Giles said that he would, and started to bring it every day and read to the man. The very day that that man got out of the hospital, he wanted to get saved and baptized the same day. While getting ready to be baptized, he told the preacher there, over the years I've heard a lot about Jesus Christ and how he cared about people, but never have I seen him living in anyone like I did Giles, who cared so deeply for me and for my children. You see, those who wear the character of Christ are spiritually well-dressed. And what we dress, how we dress matters, as it does in the physical realm. How you dress says something about you. How we dress spiritually, our character, says something about us. We're going over to Ephesians chapter 2, if you'd like to turn there. When we were born physically, born into this world physically, we were still born in the spiritual sense. Did you hear me? We were born physically and still born. We were born dead spiritually. Because of sin, we were all clothed in what might be called the spiritual grave clothes. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, Ephesians 2, 1, and you hath he quickened. He's made you alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. In verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Over in Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, the third of those verses in the New Testament that tell us that we were born dead, that we are dead in our natural man, we're dead in our trespasses and sins, Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now I'm going over to Romans chapter 5 next. Romans chapter 5. So we're dead, spiritually dead in our sins, and we're wearing our grave clothes. We live in our sins, in our natural man. Christ, who had no sin, was God's remedy to our problem, as we know very well. He was God's remedy. He had no sin. He took upon himself our sin, and he was put to death in my place, in your place, in our stead. The Bible says so in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Do you remember what propitiation means? It's a sacrifice, but it's more than that. That's good. It's going the right direction. But what does the sacrifice do as far as God is concerned? It satisfies him. It's an appeasement of God's justice. It satisfies God's requirement for our sins. So think of propitiation. You'll see that word occasionally as you read the scriptures. Think of it as appeasement. It appeases God's requirement for our sins. And Romans 5, 6 says so. Or I'm sorry, 1 John 2, 2. 1 John 3, 5. 3, 5 says, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So the plan was that Christ would come and take sin upon himself and be put to death for our benefit. In a book called The Communicator's Bible Commentary Series, tells about one of the Aboriginal tribes in the South, or of the South Seas, and he has the boys of those tribes have this rite of passage from boyhood into manhood. And they call it, in their native tongue, of course, they call it translated the walkabout. They have their walkabout. A boy coming of age is sent into the jungle for 6 weeks without food, without weapon, without any company, and without shelter. He goes into the woods. During that time, it's a test. It's to see if he has learned his survival skills, and he could put them into practice. He must also be creative when he finds unexpected needs. In that 6 weeks, he'll have to figure out, how am I going to get through this? So it's quite a final examination of his boyhood, isn't it? One mistake out in the jungle and he could be dead. One mistake. If, though, he survives his 6 weeks, he gets to march out of the jungle and there's a great celebration for him in honor of him as a man now, and a hunter and a warrior. And that was their custom. So in terms of our relationship to God, in the beginning, we were separated by sin. And we had this issue. We were, in a sense, like being out in our walkabout in the jungles, and we have already made our fatal mistake. We're not going to make it out of the jungle, but Christ hears of our plight. Christ, who has already successfully lived in this jungle, and he decides to take our place. He takes our place. He died so that you and I might live. Now, I'm telling you things that I know that you already know. The eternal plan was that, though, that he would come and take away our sin. And what can we say of ourselves? When he takes away our sin, and that character, he died on the cross and put our old man to death on the cross, he must have expected something of us, don't you think? And that something is that we would, now that we've rid of these old grave clothes of sin, that we would be clothed with his righteousness. But more than that, that we would wear the character of Christ through life. There's all sorts of different angles that we could allow him to live in us, is the way that some people say it. I'm crucified in Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me, isn't it? So there's some different directions, but one way is that we're clothed in his character, in the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was the eternal plan of God that he would send Christ to take away our sins so that we could have fellowship with God. Look at Romans chapter 6. Let's just glance at these verses. And I'm headed toward Colossians. I have a 20-minute introduction and a 5-minute message, okay? But follow me through this. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now I've told you several times as we've gone through the book of Romans, when you read the word baptized in the New Testament, after you get past the Gospels and the book of Acts, generally it's talking about the baptism of the Spirit. Talking about us being placed into the body of Christ. I believe that to be the case in Romans chapter 6 as well. We are baptized into Christ. We're participants now in Christ. In Christ. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful prepositional phrase. I am in Christ. His has become mine. His death has become my death. So God looks at the cross and he sees me in Christ. God looks at the burial, and he sees all that I was in the past as put away now in Christ. The resurrection, in Christ God sees me as alive from the dead. We talked about that on Sunday, the deeper meaning of the gospel. And I want to be able to say that from time to time as pastor, and you understand what I'm talking about. We're dead with Christ, buried, raised as far as God is concerned. It's our position. In Christ, our position is in Christ. And now we're raised to newness of life. For the first time, I'm able to commune with God. Whereas we were dead in Christ, we've all been made alive. What does it mean to be alive? I was alive since I was born physically, someone might say. Yeah, you were physically alive, but you were spiritually dead, spiritually separated from God, which is what spiritual death is, separation from God. If spiritual death is separation from God, then spiritual life would be being reconciled to God, being brought back to His fellowship. And such is the saying of Scripture. And this is life eternal. Jesus said in John 17, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That's life. So we have life in Christ. In Christ we're justified, which means declared righteous. We're sanctified, that means set apart unto God. Set apart from sin and unto God, sanctified. And then I love the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Wonderful one to commit to memory. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 21, this verse tells me that in Christ I'm as righteous as God is righteous. That almost sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? If we left off the in Christ part, it would be blasphemous. I'm certainly not righteous. You can tell by looking. And I can tell by looking. We're not righteous, are we? But in Christ we're righteous. Why? Because we wear His righteousness. Look at the verse, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's Jesus. And why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Isn't that what that verse says? We have the righteousness of God because we're in Christ. So this describes how God sees me. And we've been saying as much on Sunday nights. We've been going through this study of Romans, which is deep at times, and it's hard to understand, but if we approach it from a number of different passages, maybe that will help us to gain even better understanding of it. There's a practical side to that too. In Romans, from chapter 2 all the way to chapter 12, we look at primarily positional truth, things that are true in the spiritual realm pertaining to us because we're in Christ. But when we get to chapter 12, it's how do you live that? It's practical Christian living, and things sort of change there. And we'll make it. We're at chapter 8 right now. But these are wonderful truths. There's a practical side to our salvation, something beyond that positional truth. And that is this, in light of what we are in Christ, in light of what we are in Christ, I'm still in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Verse 11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The verb is in the active voice. It means the subject is the one doing the action here. So I am supposed to reckon, I'm supposed to account it as so. I'm supposed to reckon it so that I'm dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto the Lord. Verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield, another active verb, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield, another active verb, yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 13. So the verbs are active. We're supposed to do this. We have to count on it as being so. The things that God says, we count them as so. We're supposed to be dead to sin. As far as sin is concerned, we're as dead men. And we are not supposed to engage in those things. So in light of what God has determined us to be in Christ, we should Look at Ephesians chapter 22. I'm chapter 4 in verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22. And here's that metaphor again, the put off, put on, having to do with clothing. So since we're dead in Christ, dead to sin and alive unto God, here's the practical side of it. He says that you put on concerning the former conversation, or put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Put off your old lifestyle like a jacket. Take it off. Take off the old lifestyle. And he says in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And put on that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The verbs here, put off and put on, are the middle voice. Kind of hard to do that in English. The subject is responsible for the acting. He's doing the acting for or somehow concerning himself. So you think of it still as something that we must do. And he's using the same words here as he would if he were telling us to go get dressed. Now this is God's illustration. This is not mine. God intends for you, brother and sister, because you're dead in Christ and alive unto God. He intends for you, for us to do this, to take off some things and to put on some things. To take off the old character. Be renewed in your mind and put on the new character of Christ. Now, let's leave this and go to our final passage in Colossians. This is where I was headed. Colossians chapter 3. He's telling us to get dressed, and we say, well, but what should I wear? What should I wear? Well, let me tell you first from Colossians what you shouldn't wear, the Lord says. He teaches in Colossians 3 that some things are sort of out of style for a Christian. Some attitudes, some actions, some character traits are very unbecoming to a Christian. Now, I'm not going to tell you 100 things, but there are 100. 100 things you shouldn't wear spiritually. But let's look at the few he does mention. Verse 5 of Colossians 3, he says, mortify, that means kill, therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication. There's something. Has to do with sexual promiscuity. And you don't have to do anything to commit this sin. You only have to think. Just think the wrong thoughts and you're there. Brothers and sisters, put it off. Put off fornication. Uncleanness. Inordinate, that is, depraved affections. Evil concupiscence means craving things that are forbidden. They're forbidden by God. And covetousness. That's a greedy desire for more. Take it off. Can you do it? Can we get rid of these old character traits? If we want to, we can. And we've seen the power of that in the book of Romans as we studied chapter 8. He says, to put off covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 6 says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. That's why God pours out wrath on the unsaved, because they have these character traits. What's he going to do with us Christians if we wear these character traits, if we dress like this spiritually? Hebrews 12 and verse 6 says he chastens those that he loves. If we obey God, we get his blessing. If we disobey God, as Christians, we're chastened. And we pay for we pay in consequences. God didn't say he'd take away all the temporal consequences of our sin. The eternal consequences of our sin are dealt with. But you can do some things wrong and get hurt doing it. Verse 7 says, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, past tense, when you lived in them, but now ye also put off all these, anger and wrath. Is there a difference? Wrath is worse than anger in the Greek words. It's more of a heated anger, a violent anger. Malice is ill will, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Did you ever tell a lie? Do you sometimes lie? And then think, that's not exactly right what I said. Did you ever decide it's important enough, I'm going to correct this? And you pick up the phone and you call them and say, I just lied to you. I didn't intentionally go through that. But as I spoke to you, I said what came to my mind. I don't know how you do it, but I didn't tell you the truth. Here's the truth. Don't lie one to another, seeing that you have what? Verse 9. You've put off the old man with his deeds. Something for you and for me to do. All of these are descriptives of our spiritual grave clothes. This is what dead people wear spiritually. Spiritually dead people. And they're not fit for the living, for the vibrant child of God. You say, well, okay, now we know what not to wear. What do we wear? What shall we wear? Colossians 3:10, the next verse. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So the more you know Christ, the more you'll know what to wear. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercy. Mercy. Christ had mercy, didn't he? And does. I can be thankful for God's mercy. I need it every day. His bowels of mercy, he says, kindness, humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind. The of mind makes a difference, doesn't it? It's not just acting humble, it's being humble. Humbleness that begins in the mind. Meekness, long-suffering. Forbearing one another. That means I have to put up with you. And you have to put up with me. Forbearing one another in our weaknesses. And we have them, don't we? None of us are perfect. Forbearing one another. Forgiving one another. And if any man hath a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity. Another word for charity? Put on love. Which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called into one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, if you think about this in terms of putting off the old man and putting on the new man, then you read verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and it'll be believable because we're dressed like him spiritually, right? We're wearing his character, so we ought to do it in his name, not our own name. If we do good and we take credit for our goodness, then what good did we do for the cause of Christ? There's nothing good about me. There's nothing good about you except the character of Christ. That, as the little girl on Sunday said, sort of shines through, shows through. if we're filled with His Spirit. This is tonight the message of our evangelism course. We do sometimes call the exchange. Christ exchanged with us. He exchanged our rags for His riches, our death for His life, our sin for His righteousness, the exchange. I'd still love to do that with somebody else sometime. There's another little course that goes behind that one. It's called Living the Exchange. Living like we're dead to sin and alive to God. That's been illustrated tonight in this metaphor of clothing. We're all, in a sense, spiritually clothed in our actions and our attitudes and our character that we wear before the lost and dying world, before other believers. How would you describe your old clothes? What do your old clothes look like? Does your husband, does your wife, do your children or grandchildren see your old clothes at times? How would you describe your new wardrobe? Is there a difference? Do you have the old rags in the closet somewhere? Could you go and look at those, the spiritual rags? And does sometimes you take them out on a certain occasion to do the dirty work in? How would you describe your spiritual wardrobe? What do you strive to put on? What new garment have you not yet worn? The character of Christ. There's a deep theology that goes along with all of this. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, a verse that you know, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, old things, or it says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So this begins in the inside, doesn't it? The Spirit of God goes in there and He cleans things up. We're in Christ. And the newness includes our spiritual wardrobe, and it consists of the character that adorns Christ, as the verse we read there in Romans. Are you ready to meet the world decked out in the character of Christ? In India, there's a Bible college run by Samuel Thomas. The article I read said that he was a modern-day hero among Christians in the Christian faith. Every year, the institute has its commencement ceremony where students who have finished their courses are together for the last time. They're about to go out into the world and do what they've learned. That's the desire of the college. What is so profound is the climax of this commencement ceremony is a time when the entire student body, the graduating class, rises and repeats these words. They say something like this: today I stand as a dead man. I declare that in Jesus Christ I'm saved by the blood, and thus I'm dead to sin. And no longer dead in my sin. Today I stand and declare that I surrender my will and my life to His will and to His life. I shall go where He sends me without asking questions. I shall go to whomever He sends me without seeking fame. I shall preach to everyone, even if they hate me. I'm an ambassador of the cross and must deliver the message. I shall pour my life out to reach my family, my friends, my neighbors, my city. I embrace the shame of the cross. I fear nothing but God. I welcome suffering, shame, persecution, beatings, imprisonment, and death. But I'll not be silent. If I'm killed, I pray that my blood should be a harvest of souls. This is my city. I dare not do less. And following graduation, these students are all given three and only three items. They're given a new Bible. They're given a new bicycle. And they're given a one-way train ticket to their field. A one-way train ticket to their field. And they have no plan B. They're pretty serious about it, aren't they? Pretty serious about their life in Christ. And so should we be. We've got it easy here in the West. We've got everything we want and more. Everything we want and more. Way beyond our needs. But we're here for Christ. We should be decked out in His character and go out and do what we do in His name. And they'll see our good works and they'll glorify our God, which is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this night. I thank You for this challenge from Your Word. I pray that it would be a blessing to my brothers and sisters as it's a blessing to me. Lord, may You be glorified in our lives. Please, Lord, teach us what we need to know. Take from us that which prohibits, that which blocks our way. Make of us, Lord, what You want us to be. Help us to take off the rags of the past and to put on the new man, the character of Christ, to wear it proudly, unashamedly, consistently, and with zeal. Help us to do what we do for the cause of Christ, in His name, for His glory. Father, for what You do in us and what You do through us, we give You thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.